Our Old Covenant reading will be from Exodus 23. So if you'd stand as I read from Exodus 23, verses 14 to 17, this is the very word of God. Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Our New Covenant reading is from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 16 to 23. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Wherever you go, people will be judging you. Everywhere you turn, there are people judging you. It's inescapable. We are made judgers. We are born judgers, and we're judging everywhere we turn. If you want to escape people judging you, you have to leave the earth and go to another planet. It is impossible to escape that reality. Now, contrary to popular opinion, Jesus never forbids judging. Never. Never forbids judging. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is often used to say, judge not, lest ye be judged. But you notice they forget that, lest ye be judged. And they forget several other things that he says after that. Jesus never said, do no judging. That would be impossible. We couldn't live in the world and not judge. Every moment of the day we're making judgments. What he did say in that passage, if you read it in its whole context, is he forbids wrong judgments. Judgments by the wrong standard, faulty judgments, errant judgments. And he also forbids hypocritical judgments, where you're telling people not to do the very thing you do. So he forbids those two kinds of judgment, false judgments based on some other standard than the Word of God, and hypocritical judgments where you're doing the very same thing you're condemning everybody else for. But he never forbids judging. That is a mistaken interpretation of what Jesus says. And so everywhere you go in this world, you'll find people judging. And you're doing the same thing, I hope, right now. You're judging my words to see if they're in accord with Scripture. You always should be. You should be judging everything around you to see if it's in accord with the Word of God. We're constantly making these judgments. One thing I was struck by as I began to spend time at the abortion mill in Bristol is the amount of judging that goes on there by the atheists. The atheists there at the abortion mill are some of the most judgmental people you will ever meet, constantly judging me. I was judged for my being white. I was judged for being male. I was judged for not wearing a mask. I was judged for not getting a vaccine. I was judged for even being there. Even my presence there was evil in their eyes. I was there to do evil, constantly judging me. And as I read this passage by the Apostle Paul, I realized that that's what false religion often does. It's full of judgmentalism. It's full of condemnation. It's full of accusations, always saying, you're doing that. You're bad. You're bad. You wagging the finger. And they make all kinds of judgments, but the judgments are not according to the right standard. They're not according to the Word of God. And oftentimes, they are hypocritical, as Jesus warns against. They're actually projecting their own problems on you and judging you for things they think you're doing when actually they're doing those things. And the false teachers at Colossae were constantly judging the Colossians. And so Paul says in verse 16, let no one judge you. We'll stop right there just for a second. Don't let them get away with this. Don't let them keep judging you in all these things. And we're going to look at the different things. Don't let them do this. Don't fall prey to that. When someone is judging you, also they're trying to control you, right? Don't do that. That's wrong. They're trying to gain some control over you, some mastery over you. And so he says, don't let these false teachers do that to you. Don't let them get you in their grip. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So let's look at the things they're judging them about, because we still get judged for these things today. Don't let them judge you according to what you eat or drink. God has made it clear in the new covenant that all foods are clean. Now, in the old covenant administration, Jews were not allowed to eat certain foods. There were cleanliness laws, and if you ate of certain foods, you were declared unclean. And actually, you would be cut off from fellowship with God's people and from the temple or the tabernacle as well. So this category of laws, these dietary laws in the Old Testament, separated the Jews from the world. They would eat this way, and it would separate them from the rest of the world. They were set apart by those laws. But with the coming of Christ, this has all been fulfilled. It was all foreshadowing Christ. We are no longer clean or unclean by whether you eat or drink. You're clean whether you're in, if you're in Christ. The shadow was the dietary laws. Eat these things and you'll be set apart from the world. In the new covenant, eat and drink of Christ's body and blood, and you are set apart from the world. Feast on Christ. Christ is the substance of all those dietary laws. And you have him, and if you have him, you're set apart from the world. If you have him, you are clean. Those dietary laws no longer keep you clean. So the apostle says, don't let anybody judge you about what you eat or what you drink. The substance is Christ. You have Christ. You are complete in Christ. You don't need those shadows any longer. And we see this when the Apostle Peter was up on the top of the house, and he sees the vision, you remember? And after seeing this vision, he goes and he eats with Gentiles. And I had forgotten about this, but in Acts chapter 11, Peter comes up to Jerusalem, and word had gotten out that he was eating with Gentiles. And he was eating their food. And he was breaking the dietary laws. And so in Acts chapter 11, he comes up to Jerusalem, and those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, and I was praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered this vision, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice say to me, "Rise, Peter, kill, eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three things, and then it was drawn up into heaven. Done three times, and then drawn up into heaven. And so the very most important line in that whole interchange, I think, for us in this issue is, what God has called clean, you must not call common. God has declared all foods clean. All of them. And if you dare say, "But that food over there, it's unclean," you defy the living God. He's pronounced them clean. We can no longer say that this food or that food is unclean. But that's exactly what these false teachers were doing. They're saying, "You can't eat this, you can't eat that." And the apostle says, "Don't let them judge you with regard to that. Ignore that. Ignore that whole thing. You don't have to pay any attention to those dietary laws." And the second thing that they were judging him with regard to were festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. And the same law applies here. The same word applies here. Let no one judge you according or regarding festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. You may have wondered why I read that passage in Exodus. That was about the three feasts. All males were required three times a year to attend feasts before the Lord in Jerusalem. And that was the law of God. You must be there, if at all possible, be at those feasts if you're a Jewish man, if you're a part of God's covenant people. But the apostle tells us here, don't let people judge you with regard to that anymore. No more. There's no more judgment about that. Or the new moons. There were new moons at the beginning of every month that were celebrated. All these festivals and Sabbaths revolved around blood sacrifice. You had to kill an animal. The new moon sacrifice, they were to sacrifice two young bulls, a ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And so blood was to be shed at those feasts, those new moon festivals. And all the other festivals, too, were filled with sacrifices, blood sacrifices. But again, the apostle says, that's with shadows. Those are shadows. Can't you see Christ's shadow in those festivals? Can't you see Christ's shadow in those new moons? Can't you see Christ's shadow in all those Sabbaths? All these festivals had Sabbaths connected to them as well. There were many Sabbaths in the Old Covenant administration. That was all shadows. And they all point forward to Christ, the once for all sacrifice for sins. No more blood. No more blood needs to be shed. Christ's blood has been shed. He is the substance that those shadows foretold. Christ has atoned for our sins. Christ is the Passover lamb. Christ is the one who has delivered us out of bondage. It is Christ who is the substance of all those shadows. So don't let anybody judge you according to these food laws or dietary laws or these festivals, Sabbaths, or new moons. Now, I do want to make one qualification, because I believe there's an error that takes place right here at this point in some commentators. And that is, when it says Sabbaths, some want to include among those Sabbaths, plural, the fourth commandment. Don't let anybody judge you with whether or not you keep the fourth commandment. But I'm going to give you three reasons briefly why that commandment is not included in Paul's exhortation here. The first is that the Sabbath day of the fourth commandment is smack dab right in the middle of the moral law of God that was written by the very finger of God. Right in the middle of the moral law. Fourth commandment is moral law. We are commanded by God, all men everywhere in all places and times, to keep the Sabbath day holy. It was codified by God's finger on the tablets that were given to Moses. It was not ceremonial law. Secondly, we find that the Sabbath day is present before the giving of the ceremonial law, before Israel was even Israel, before Israel was even a covenant people with a covenant law. The Sabbath was to be kept. Interestingly, as they marched to Sinai to receive the law, which included all that ceremonial law, they take into account, as they march there, the Sabbath day. They take into account that they are supposed to rest on the seventh day, and you might remember it. because they were given manna. Remember the giving of the manna? And as they're given the manna, they're told, don't go out and, you know, don't go out on the seventh day and collect. There won't be any. God will give you a double amount. He'll let you collect a double amount of manna, and that'll last you through the Sabbath day. You're to rest on that day. You're to worship on that day. That day is set apart. Before we even get the ceremonial law, we see that they're required to keep the Sabbath day holy. And there's provision for that keeping of that law in the way the manna was given. It was given in light of that reality, which preexists the ceremonial law. And the third reason is that the Sabbath day is really a creation ordinance. When he tells us to keep the Sabbath day holy, listen to the reason he says to do it. I'll read the whole commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that means this day is to be set apart, all of it. It's holy to God. It belongs to God. It is not our day. It is not ours to do with this day what we please. It belongs to him. And that's why our forefathers said, use that whole day in public and private worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. This day is for everybody. And then listen to the reason why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the fourth commandment is not part of the ceremonial law. It's grounded in the very creation of the universe. It's what God did on the seventh day. And we are to follow his example. And so that is why the Sabbath day of the fourth commandment is still binding. It's a creation mandate. It preceded the giving of the ceremonial law. And it's smack dab right in the middle of the moral law, that the Ten Commandments. But with regard to these other Sabbaths, the Sabbaths related to the festivals and all these other things, they're not to be judged according to those Sabbaths any longer. The festivals, the new moons, no longer judged according to those. So I want to sort of sum this first point up, that everybody's judging everybody. We're judging all the time. And what we have to do is we have to make sure we're judging according to a right understanding of the Word of God. Now, these false teachers in Colossae were more subtle because they had their verses, right? They could have read Exodus and said, look, you're supposed to keep these feasts, these new moons, these Sabbaths. They had their verses. Look at all these dietary laws here. They had their verses, but they were not rightly understanding that those were shadows of Christ. And so they were putting on the people at Colossae the commandments of men. They were using the scriptures wrongly. And whenever we use the scriptures wrongly to try to force people to do things, we're just making up commandments of men. But we see here that false teachers can be very subtle, and they can have their verses, and they can seek to force these things on you that are really just shadows. And Christ is the substance. Just before this, I wanted to just briefly look back in it. Paul is making this point over and over again in the passage. You are complete in Christ. Christ is all you need. He is the foundation for your life. He is the substance of reality. You need him. You do not need these man-made laws, these man-made teachings. You need Christ, and you are complete in him. And so he wants the Colossians no longer to submit to this judgment, to submit to these judgments and obey these rules and regulations of men. He wants them to be free. Be free from this. You have Christ. He's all you need. And so in application for us, I want to ask a question. Whose judgments are you submitting to? Who are you listening to? There are people judging you, and you may not even know it. But I want you to be alert to the fact that they are judging you, and they're saying, what you're doing is wrong. Naughty, naughty. And they say it in all kinds of subtle ways. If the basis of that naughty, naughty, that thing they're saying, don't do that, that's wrong, is not the rightly understood word of God, don't let them judge you. Don't listen to them. They cannot judge you. They have no right to judge you if it's something that they've made up or it's some part of Scripture that they've twisted out of its order, proper place. The judgments that are certain are the God's judgments, but the judgments of men, they, even if they have their verses, make sure their verses are in the right context. The judge of all of us is the Word of God, not the doctrines and commandments of men. But these guys had wormed their way into Colossae, and they were trying to cheat them of their salvation. You are in Christ, and you have a great reward. Your reward is God Himself. You have an inheritance that awaits you. You, at the final day, will enter into the full presence of the triune God and fellowship with Him forever and ever. You have that inheritance that awaits you. You will get to enjoy Him and know Him forever and ever and explore the beauty of God in all its dimensions. And if you think this beautiful creation is anything, it is nothing. You think it's interesting to explore this creation? It is nothing compared to the joy and the awesomeness that you will find in the God who made this creation. He is much greater and much more awesome. And that is what he's been talking about earlier, this great inheritance they have of God Himself through Christ. And so he warns them in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. There are those who want to cheat you out of this reward. They want to fool you into giving it up for something else. They want to get you to go on a little rabbit trail and distract you down this path so that you don't get that reward. So you get taken off the path. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility. They have this false humility. Some translations say insisting on asceticism or self-abasement. It looks like humility. It looks like you're humble, but not. It's false. It's a fake. You know, that is possible. We can be fakely humble. And the worship of angels. They're into the worship of angels, apparently. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. And some translations say going on in visions, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind. This is a very difficult passage, probably the most difficult passage in the whole letter. But I think the main points we can get without going into the details and trying to understand everything, what they're doing is some kind of asceticism. There's some kind of asceticism in their philosophy or in their religion. And you know what asceticism is? I'm going to sum it up in sort of an unbalanced way. But asceticism is saying, I don't want to enjoy the good gifts of God, and I'm pious for it. Right? Look how pious I am. I don't enjoy all these good gifts of God. I put them aside. And actually, God wants us to enjoy all these great gifts. I remember a story of C.S. Lewis talking about some of us will get to heaven and God will say, welcome, welcome. I wish you'd enjoyed my creation more. I left all those things down there for you. But we're called to enjoy the good gifts of life with thanksgiving, overflowing thanksgiving for all this abundance. And the ascetic says, no, you can't enjoy that. Don't be part of that. And so it's a false humility. It looks humble. It appears humble, but it's just asceticism. So that was part of this philosophy that was going to cheat them out of their reward, their final reward. Another thing was the worship of angels. Angels cannot be worshipped. But you're tempted to do it, apparently. John, the Apostle John, was tempted to do it a couple times in Revelation. He sees an angel. He falls down to worship. That's an awesome creature. He falls down to worship, and the angel says, get up. I'm a creature like you. Worship God. Only the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can be worshipped. No worship of angels. But they were trying to get them interested in angels, trying to distract them off from Christ, to turn them aside. Look over here at the angels. Let's look at them. They're pretty great. Worship them instead of Christ. And so they're trying to distract them to go after other things. And they were all vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, he says. And what makes it so sad is that by distracting them to these angels and to asceticism and to this false humility and to their religious rules and regulations, they turn them away from Christ. And they no longer look to Christ. They're all caught up in this stuff over here. And so in verse 19, he says, and not holding to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. We can get easily distracted, and that's what false philosophy and false religion does. It gets us all wrapped up in something that really is not that important. We get wander off the trail. I'm going to, into this asceticism. I'm into that angel thing. I'm into this, that thing over here. And then we no longer hold fast to the head. And there's a metaphor in this. There's a picture he's giving us. And that's where the title for the sermon comes from. If you're wondering, what in the world is that about? The beheaded don't grow. And you probably thought, well, he didn't have to have a sermon to teach me that. You know, I was pretty clear about that. But some of you may have read Sir Gawain and the Green Knight, right? And if you know the story of Sir Gawain and the Green Knight, at the beginning, he chops off the giant's head. And then the giant picks up his head and says, I'll see you in a year. And then he walks out carrying his head. But that's myth. That doesn't really happen. If your head is chopped off, you will stop growing. And you won't do well after that. Once the head's off, you just stop doing well, period. It's not good for you. And that's the image that Paul is using here. He says, they're not holding fast to the head. From whom, and there's the image now, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments and grows with the increase that is from God. If you disconnect from the head, that is Christ, if you chop the head off, if you no longer are holding fast to the head, then you don't grow anymore. We grow because we're connected to the head, Christ. He nourishes us. He knits together our joints and ligaments so that we grow as a body. And the growth that comes from God. But if we cut off the head from the body, this is not conducive to growth. The beheaded don't grow. And that's what false philosophy and false religion tries to do. It tries to get you to disconnect from the head, to no longer hold fast to Christ. And so that's an easy way to spot false philosophy. They can have all kinds of ideas that sound so great. Oh, look, this is a good idea. Let's do this. Let me give my life to that. But if they are not holding to Christ the head, it's false. And it should be plainly false. It shouldn't fool you at all. You should be asked, well, hold it. Are y'all holding to Christ as you seek to fulfill this mission, this calling, or this vision of life that you have? And if the answer is no, then they're not holding to Christ. It's false philosophy. It's false religion. And they're seeking to distract you from Christ. And there's all kinds of people with visions that they want to get you on their bandwagon. They have a vision of a world where the climate is stable. No change. Climate change, no, we don't want that. They want this world, and they want you to give yourself to that cause. They have this world, they want to get rid of something else or get something else or do something else, and they're trying to get you distracted with angels or with climate change or with racism or systemic racism or something else. There's always something. But it makes you stop. And it makes so many stop holding to Christ. They're not holding to Christ anymore. And they're distracting you with all kinds of things. Don't let them distract you. You must hold fast to the head. You must hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior of the world. One thing I was experiencing again with the folks at the abortion mill was just the constant judgmental, but there's no salvation. What can I do to be saved? That's the question you need to ask these. What must we do to be saved? Well, adopt our vision of life. But there's no salvation in it, only condemnation. And so the Apostle Paul warns them not to be distracted by angels or whatever else, that or anybody else that's not holding fast to the head, Christ, and to his word, and all of his word, in its proper context. Now, in verse 20, he sort of gives them a hard time about what they're doing, what they've fallen into. You almost get the sense that he's surprised that this has taken them, that this false philosophy and false religion has gotten them. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, these elementary principles of the world, these elemental spirits of the world, why? Why? As though living in the world, which you no longer live in, you're not part of this world anymore. You're not into this world. This world is not yours. You're in Christ's kingdom. Why? As though living in this world, do you subject yourself to their regulations, to their decrees? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. What are you doing? Why are you subjecting yourself to their judgment? Why are you subjecting yourself to their decrees, their regulations, their laws, their new order of things? Don't do that. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And that's the other thing. That's the other way you spot it. First of all, they're not holding to Christ. Secondly, they're making up these commandments. The commandments are the commandments of men. They're the doctrines of men. They are not the word of God rightly understood. They could be the Word of God distorted, twisted, and pointed in a different direction to distract you, but they're not the Word of God rightly understood, and they do not hold to Christ. So he says, what are you doing? You're dead in Christ. Do you understand? You've died in Christ. You belong to him. You're not part of this world any longer. You're part of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Don't submit to the commandments and doctrines of men. That is one of the glorious things that the gospel does. It frees us from the commandments and doctrines of men. We have one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, and his word is our world. He is our King, and his law is our commandments. We obey his commandments. We submit to him, and when we submit to him, we can be free from all these other people who want to run our lives with their own commandments, the commandments of men. We live according to Christ's word, rightly understood. Now, some might ask, well, how can these old covenant laws be considered the doctrines of men? I'll briefly say how that can be. A person can take the word of God and turn it a little bit, and if it's not really what the word of God says, it's a doctrine of men now. It's become a doctrine of men. So what they had done, they said, okay, here's the dietary laws. We got to keep those. Well, by saying that, they're teaching the doctrines of men. Do you see how they do it? Now, they have their verses. Don't eat shrimp. Don't eat pork. But they're taking them out of the context of the whole Bible. So the apostle says, no, those are shadows. Can't you see they're fulfilled in Christ? And this is how false teachers work. They take the passage. They have their verses, but they twist them and they distort them and they don't find them in Christ, find the fulfillment in Christ. And that's how false religion often works. I can give you two massive examples of false religion, which has Bible verses all through it. Islam and Mormonism. Islam and Mormonism are two false religions that are full of Bible verses taken out of context. Full of them. You read the Book of Mormon, it's got a lot of the New Testament in it. Just the only difference is it's not happening in Israel, it's happening in North America. Jesus gave the same sermons he did in Israel in North America to the Indians in the Book of Mormon. I mean, but you read the passages, you can't really disagree with what he's saying there because it's the same thing he said in the Gospels. But they're taking it out of context and putting it over here with the Indians, hearing the Sermon on the Mount. Although there are some small changes which are interesting, like he does settle the baptism questions. It was by dunking. He settles that in the Book of Mormon. But those are two prime examples of false doctrine who takes the scriptures, turns it a little bit, and distracts you from Christ. And both of those two religions take you away from Christ. Take you to look at Muhammad, God's prophet. They take you to look at the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith and turn you away from Christ to his divine. They both deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus, which is what this whole letter is about. God incarnate, he is the Father he's fully God in human flesh. And that's what he's been saying in this letter. But these false teachings will take you away from that, make you look at other things. And in all of this, and this is where it gets us to, it sounds like so convincing. It sounds like almost wisdom. It has the appearance of wisdom. And you know, the Apostle Paul grants to these false teachers that what they're saying sounds smart. Look at what he says in verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They look wise. It appears wise in self-imposed religion. Again, the source, the authority behind it is self, man. They've got a false humility. They appear so humble. And they neglect of the body. That looks like that would be helpful. You know, let's discipline the body. But he says they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we can make up religions, and a lot of people do. A lot of false philosophies sound really wise. They have all kinds of rules. They're judging you according to those rules. They look like that might help you grow. It looks like it's got a good future to it. This is the way of the future. This is what we need to do. This is the vision God has given us. This is his mission. This is what he wants us to do. But subtly, it's directing us away from Christ, and we will not hold fast to him if we follow down that road. But it does have the appearance of wisdom. So don't be distracted. Don't be cut off from the head. Remember that the beheaded don't grow. The world around us is filled with these false philosophies and religion. They're trying to judge you. There's pressure through judgment, trying to get you to conform, to say the things they want you to say the pronouns right, to do the things they want you to do. They're putting pressure on you. And the Apostle Paul says, do not let them judge you according to these things. Don't let them judge you according to any of these man-made doctrines or rules. And Paul is trying to help the Colossians, and in a way, he's trying to help us spot the lie, because they're tricky and it looks wise, and we need to watch out. So I want to sort of sum up a few of the things that we can watch for with the religion or philosophy or secular humanist, whatever, that are judging us. First of all, whenever they judge you, whenever you sense there's pressure here to conform to this rule or this regulation, ask the question, what is the standard by which they're judging me here? Is the standard really the Word of God, rightly understood? Or have they twisted something? And I want to exhort all of you here to be rich in your study of the Bible. It is so important, because if you don't really know your Bible well, they'll trick you. They'll get you. You really need to be diligent in studying the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, listening to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Parents, you have got to make the center of the education of your children the Word of God. It's got to be central, vital, important, the most important thing. Maybe spending a lot of time on that, or they're going to be led astray by these subtle people who twist. They have their verses, and you must be able to recognize them. But that's the first thing. They're judging you. They're judging me. Are they judging me according to the Word of God, rightly understood? Ask that question. Because I feel the pressure. I feel they're trying to pressure me to do something here. But is it something God would have me do? Or is it the doctrines of men? Are these the commandments of men? Is this self-imposed religion? Is this a false humility? And I want to talk about that word humility for a second. Here's what true humility looks like. True humility looks like bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true humility. The person who exalts their own commandments above Christ and says, you got to keep those, that's not humility. Humility bows down to Christ and says, whatever he says, I do. Whatever his word says, I'm going to do. I'm going to follow him. And what these men say, there's all kinds of pressure on me to do it, but I'm not going to let them judge me according to these commandments and doctrines of men. The humble hold fast to Christ. So I want to end with reading back earlier in the passage, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, because I believe this warning is what led Paul to go into the details we just read. We just read some details about a particular heresy in Colossae. And it's interesting that a lot of other heresies look the same way and act the same way. But the original command that he gives is in verse 8, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, beware, lest anyone cheat you. And that's what their goal is. That's what the devil's goal is. He wants to cheat you out of that glorious inheritance you have in Christ. They want to distract you. They want to cheat you. And he says, don't let them cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So beware. They're trying to cheat you out of this inheritance, this blessing that you have in Christ, of the inheritance of God himself. And they want to do it by giving you traditions of men, giving you new laws, new rules, new regulations, basic principles of this world. And at root, it is not according to Christ. It is not built upon him. And this is why you hold to Christ. For in Christ, for in him, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you see, as Pastor Rob told us today, when you see Jesus, you see the Father. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So we're to hold fast to Christ. We're to hold fast to Christ because in him is God. In holding on to him, we have God by holding to him, the everlasting God, and we will be with him forever to enjoy him forever. Hold fast to Christ because you're complete in him. You don't need the man-made religion. You don't need the psychology. You don't need the philosophy. You don't need all this junk. You need Christ. Hold fast to him who is the head of all principality and power. Because if you fail to do so, you're beheaded and you will not do well. So hold fast to Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray for your mercy to us. Give us eyes to see, wisdom to understand, and have insight into those who would seek to cheat us through false philosophy and empty deceit. Help us to recognize the lies that surround us, the traditions of men, those who do not hold to you, but do want to rule over others and want to force their man-made doctrines upon us. Oh God, help us to see. Do not let us be cheated. Instead, enable us to hold fast to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and delight in him and find everything we need in him, for we are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. Oh Lord, exalt him here this night as we sing, and keep us from those who would deceive us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.